Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for the series titled When We Pray. This is part two. And so let's pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that your will may be made plain, that your wisdom might be uncovered, and that in following your will we may discover your joy and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 to 22, and I'm reading from the NIV. Paul speaking says this, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Today, as I said, is part two of our reflection on when we pray. The objectives being to capture or recapture the relational aspect to prayer and how it connects to prayer as a call to seek God's will and the arrival of his kingdom reign on earth as it is in heaven. So verse 17 is the focus in our text, and it is quite short, pray continually. The verse really serves as our launching pad for our talk about the subject. But it is not a standalone item, for in its context, we discover that the instruction to pray continually is part of the church's life and witness, since it has direct bearing on how the congregation would, among other things, be towards their spiritual leaders, how they ought to handle their relationships among themselves, and that they ought to live a holy life, meaning a life dedicated to Christ. These are all aspects of our faith and witness that are undergirded by prayer. Thus, there is the implication that the Christian who will keep on praying is living in constant communion with God, and is always ready to pray. So it all starts with a prayer life that is characterized by being in communion with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ and by the enabling work of the Holy Spirit, an important home base from which we will eventually find ourselves being prompted to prayer that seeks God's intervention in the lives of those near and dear, family and friends, and those we hold in our hearts for one reason or another, as well as what is happening around us in the world. This is not about graduating in the world of prayer, since a deep relational prayer life is our home base and always will be. It's a beautiful thing to dwell in his presence and in his word. If there is no wonder in our relationship with God, we will find ourselves engaging in a chore, a dry ritual, a duty, and not much else beyond that. I would like to support the need for a deeply relational prayer life with two passages. The first is Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 to 30, where at that time Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, aside from a more contextual understanding of this passage, it is quite clear that Jesus speaks to all those throughout the ages to whom he would reveal the Father. The invitation for his children to come to him with their burdens tells us that we can express ourselves to him completely and openly without fear of judgment. But how could one do it unless there is a closeness in prayer that creates in us a sense of God's loving and protecting presence and care? Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." How then is this rest achieved? Well, when from true communion with our Father, we come to know that he watches over us. We have an assurance of God's goodness towards us and his grace. And when we receive biblical direction in our prayers, among other things. The second passage in support of rethinking our prayer life as primarily relational is John chapter 15, verse 4 to 5, where Jesus said, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." What Jesus was saying is that fruitfulness as a child of God is the result of his life being reproduced in a believer's life. It is imparted in relationship through the Holy Spirit. Thus, the believer's part or responsibility is to remain in Christ. Now, the word remain, a key word in John's Gospel and letters, means first, to accept Jesus as Savior. Second, it can mean to continue or persevere in believing. Thirdly, it can also mean believing, loving obedience. Our reading picks up on the second and third meanings, which is to say that beyond the idea of salvation, perseverance in believing and believing, loving obedience are not the product of a rigid, works-based devotion. Rather, they are the fruit of a relational prayer life that has filled the soul and mind with a blessed assurance of God's faithfulness to his children, as promised in Scripture, and so much more. That's why Jesus said, "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." It's about being in communion with our Father and enjoying talking to him and hearing from him in Scripture, and learning to simply trust him again where we may have become cynical, to believe that he truly hears us. And so the main thing is to know the God who has saved us through his Son Jesus, so that we are in a position to ultimately receive his direction to pray for things beyond our personal lives. Prayer, said Corrie ten Boom, must be the Christian's steering wheel in life, not their spare tire. It is our direct line with God always, on the basis of who he is and who we are. He is our Father, and we are his children, adopted into his family. But our adoption does not make us feel like a stranger or alien. Instead, we understand from Scripture that it is as if we were born into his family. For the adopted Son of God possesses all family rights, including access to the Father, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And this is fundamental to our first approach in talking with the God who has saved us, is changing us, and conforming us into the image of his dear Son Jesus. In closing, here is a wonderful paragraph from an article on prayer from Desiring God, a John Piper-based website. The article is by Pastor Matt Smethurst. In his article, he discusses joy in one's prayer life, which really is part of a relational approach. He says one of the things that are important is to remember why God listens. And I quote, "Another key to unlocking joy in prayer is to marvel at the doctrine of adoption, the glorious truth that God not only acquits believers in heaven's courtroom, but also welcomes us, as it were, into the living room. Pondering this familial bond and the intimacy it secures has unparalleled power to nurture joy in drowsy hearts. The 17th century minister Thomas Goodwin once recounted seeing a man and his young son walking along. Suddenly the father stopped, lifted up his boy and said, "I love you." The boy hugged his dad and said, "I love you too." Then the father put him down and they kept walking. Now, here's the question. Was the child more legally a son in his father's arms than when he was on the street? Of course not, but through the embrace, he vibrantly experienced his sonship. This is what prayer offers us. The most ordinary believer in the world has access to the most intimate and unbreakable relationship with the Lord of the world. Just imagine, Keller says, what it takes to visit the President of the United States. Only those who merit his time and attention are granted entry. You must have credentials, accomplishments, and perhaps a power base of your own, unless, of course, you're one of his children. That detail changes everything. Likewise, in prayer, we lean experientially, not just theologically, into the Father's loving embrace. Or, as Keller put it in a sermon, in one of the most lovely images I've ever contemplated, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. And so may God help us as we learn to grow in an intimate and wonderful communion in prayer with God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, it is so easy to fall into step with regimen and formulae on how to pray. Some things are good. Much ties us up with ritual that leads ultimately to a stunting in our relationship with you. I pray that you will help us to approach you with simple faith and simple words, assured that you know our hearts and that we are equally loved by you in your house because of Jesus. Amen. And God bless you. And I hope that you will join me for part 3 next week.